Well, good afternoon, everyone. I just say thank you for that special music. It was very meaningful. At least you didn't hear that one yet. One of the biggest fears you have as a speaker is that you would lose your notes, your computer would die on you when you're up here. And another one is that somebody would give the message you have prepared. And it happened today. So I told Mr. Thomas, and like, I was sitting there like, there's no way. There is just no, he had to hack my computer. And he probably had Andy's help. So, and you did use the scripture. Thank you. So, but I was talking to a few people. It's like, you know, realistically, we're just a hard-headed bunch of people. So we're going to just review Greg Thomas's sermon from this morning. So just like Mr. Armstrong said, you just didn't get it. So. But it is good to be here. I appreciate all the prayers of everything going up to get this facility and get things going, because it is really wonderful this time of year. It's just to see God's people. I mean, we think about the fulfillment of this day to really see God's people, and just to get a taste is encouraging to see your faces. But this day, the day that we have come here before our great God in the place that He named, we're here to rehearse a pivotal event in that wonderful plan that we hold so dear in our hearts. We know it's not just for us. We're not just sacrificing for ourselves. We're sacrificing just like Christ did for all mankind. We're not selfish. We don't want to look in the mirror and be a group of one in the kingdom. We want to be a group that God created to be, a family. We want to see that family. We want to experience that family. Every mankind, because we want them to feel the joy of joy. And we came here because of that promise. We're children of God, of children who have a promise that goes all the way back to Abraham. And that's important to us. Again, this wasn't made up by man. This is not a fantasy. This is truth. This is hope. And we're here because we're full of hope. And we want to see that hope in our brethren. We don't want to hide it. We want to, like it says, Yom Terah, shout it. Because it's exciting to see what God's people can do. What God's people are willing to do. When everything around us is trying to destroy the precious truths of God. We will fight. Yes, we hate the fear to see the destruction that may be happening. But just like God, we know there's still hope for those who don't understand it yet. Even though there may be pain, God too is going to wipe away their tears. God too is going to bring them. And that's what even makes it more important for us, as we heard so far today. We have the privilege to play such a pivotal part in that. Nothing that we suffer can take away the joy that has been set before us, not just to be a part of this family, but to welcome and usher in everyone else who has this opportunity. We can say we've been there. It's okay. I know it hurts. But the best is still yet to come. The best is still yet to come. That's why the Feast of Trumpets, this gateway to eternity, holds the key to so much hope. Holds the key to a future. And we look forward. Yes, we got to go through six trumpets prior. Can't overshadow those, as we heard this morning. But we look forward to that seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet that will signal Christ's return to do what He promised. To change. You know, it's something that we have been looking forward to. As we heard earlier today, this world, the history of mankind for 6,000 years, always believes they have the answer. They put some new government, new power, new law, thinking we can make it better. But it just keeps repeating itself over and over. And that destroys hope. And this day revives that hope. As I wrote my Sabbath thought last night, it is igniting inside us to shed that hope, not just for us, but for everyone. There is a reality that will be. In fact, you took all my scriptures that I was going to introduce. But I don't go down easy. You know, in Zechariah, you mentioned it, and it's well worth mentioning. You can go ahead and start turning back to Revelation 11. But in Zechariah, I love the way it's written. I mean, a lot of times we see these fantasies, you know, in a galaxy far, far away, or it could happen, or this make-believe stories. We don't see anything like that when we talk about the future that God has. Everything we read are directives. It is written as it is, it will. You have to believe it. And when Zechariah talks about this day, and we just sung it many times, behold, that day of the Lord is coming. This time, this promise, it is going to be here. His feet will stand on that mountain. His saints will rise, and his government will be there. Christ says, I will literally place my foot on this earth. Once again, I will bring those with me, resurrect those who have fallen, and we will establish that perfect government. Revelation 11. Revelation 11, I just cannot not read these. I did something last night. Instead of preparing a second message in case this first one got taken, which I'm starting to realize that was a bad decision, I just listened to music. I went back and pulled all the music from the old days of Worldwide, Ambassador College, the singing, some of our hymns, some of the things that we've done, and listened to that directive and let it sink in. Let my mind see it, not just want it, but see it, not just hear it, but feel it. It's real. And then music does that to us. It adds that extra, but I want you to do that when we... Don't sing, please. You'll throw me off. But in your mind's eye, picture yourself this happening. It's happening. It's going to happen, but I want you, when we read that, picture it as it's unfolding. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. Revelation 11, 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices saying in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. The Hallelujah chorus is one I listened to last night, and that King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and you just keep seeing, hearing that forever and ever. Hallelujah. That's what he wants us to feel. It's true. It's real. Get excited. Shout it. It's excitement. It's the truth. Satan would muffle you. Yell it. We can't go past this day and not feel the excitement. We can't short sight what this day represents. So this is exciting. Chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 5. It was alluded to in the sermonette, and it was danced around in the sermon. But he says, chapter 19, verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters, and as a sound of mighty thunderings. I'm thinking, this is... Like you said, the flash. It's not going to be this little MP3 in your ears. This is going to be heard. This is going to be seen. This is going to be witnessed. It's happening. The sound of mighty thundering saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad. Let us rejoice and give glory to the marriage of the Lamb has come. This is a moment we have waited for. This is the moment that has captured our heart. It's here. And the wife, the bride, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in that fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true. These aren't what ifs. These are true and faithful sayings of our God. Verse 11. Then I saw heaven open. I mean, you see those, we heard it, those clouds rolling back like a scroll. Can you look up? Could you imagine standing there and looking up and those clouds doing that? And a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. They see everything. Nothing is hidden from him. And on his head were many crowns of power and authority that no man can challenge. And he had a name written on him that no one knew except himself. And again, if we heard, he was clothed. He was found worthy of what he had done. Clothed in that robe, dipped in that blood. And his name was the Word of God. The utterance, the authority. And in the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, they followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes that sharp sword that it should strike the nations. And he himself would rule with a rod of iron, complete authority. Not bending, but holding firm what God said would be. He himself treads out winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name, that King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It's like, you want letters behind your name? How about have these as your name? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Lords. That's powerful. That's an imagery that God says, I want you to keep in mind during these days. Yes, it's hard to, in this physical form, to imagine and know how it's all going to unfold. But think about that moment. Think about, as we heard, the chaos, the utter destruction that's going to be around us. Feeling like Habakkuk looking out there and saying, you said it's going to be full of the water. Your glory here is full of the earth as the waters cover the sea. There's no fruit on the vine. There is nothing to be seen. There's utter destruction. But because of this faith, because of what we have been promised and we believe it, we know that moment's going to happen. And when it does happen and those clouds roll back, we see him. How can we not shout? How can we not want to sound our voices like a trumpet? It's important. And to see that those that walk before us, those that we've read about, rising, and we're being changed, and that family that we long for is right in front of us. You know, I had a funeral a couple weeks ago in Pennsylvania. As a gentleman, maybe some of you know him, Hugh Wayman. He was well before my time when I came to Pittsburgh. But he was 90 years old, and he had died in a home of dementia. And I was sitting there giving the, as you say, it's hard sometimes to connect when you give a funeral. He was a saint. He was in the church, but I had no idea who it was. I had never seen him in my life. And you're wanting to comfort the family, and you're going through God's word, and it's there, this truth. This is, how can we not comfort with these words? But something hit me right there, and I went off script. And I looked at the family, and I told them, you know what? This really, I want to share this with you. I know you're here mourning, but we're talking about this excitement, that day when that trumpet will sound and Hugh will rise. And you want to meet him. He was your husband. He was your father. He was your grandfather. He was your uncle. I said, but he was my brother. He was a brother I never met. A brother in Christ. I have that wonderful opportunity to embrace my brother for the first time. Can you imagine those embraces we're going to have with our family that we never met? That's something to shout about. That's something to be excited about. To be a part of that promise, to be a part of a joy that will change the face of this earth. That's why it is a day to be remembered. It's a day that God says, please don't forget. Don't forget these things, because I know you have struggles. And I know Satan is trying to remove your mind from what I will do. But remember the trumpet. Remember what it represents. I designed it to inspire you. When we read that in Leviticus 23, it says, I gave that to you to be as a memorial so you wouldn't forget. Something I want you to hold on to. In fact, I designed this day of new beginnings in Tishri, what it means. A day that would ignite you. A day that's going to be special for you, so that you can remember the past, that you can be inspired in the present, and you can look forward and eagerly await the future. Because I put your hope within it. But it's so sad to look that so many people out there in this world do not share this hope. Just driving here today, isn't it hard? You pass so many people ready to go shopping, ready to go do everything in the world. And they just miss this hope. But didn't that make you want to do this more for them? You might see them die one day. You might see them bawling in tears because of their child was just destroyed in front of their face. But because you have this hope, because you have this clear vision of what God's going to do, you can comfort, you can help, you can guide. And it's very important. You know, it's not in my notes, and I have no idea where I'm at in my notes. Turn back to Isaiah 61. It's a scripture that I read quite often. Isaiah 61. It's the same scripture that Jesus, when he's in his physical form here, he stood up and he read. And he said in a hearing today, it's been fulfilled. But let's pick it. Let's just start in verse 1. Might as well just read the whole thing. Because to me, it really captures what God wants us to feel about this day, about this moment. That no matter what we see, no matter what we've collected in this life of all the pain, he goes, I want you to understand that what is awaiting you and just hold fast. This is just what to shout about. Verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim that acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Yes, God, there's going to be some times of trouble. But then you think about what he says here. Something that just really, really gets to the heart of me personally. And I hope it does to you as the same. The whole purpose is to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. There's not one person in this room who hasn't mourned or possibly in a state of mourning right now. There's not one person in this room who does not have ashes collected in their life. There's not one person in this room that just feels depressed at times. But we all have to remember what we're being taught, especially the hope of what this day represents. That return, The Savior that will return says, I want to bring this to you. I want to give you the oil that can heal that mourning. Whatever caused it, let my Spirit, let it run through you. Let it help you. I don't want you to be associated as those who are covered in ash. I want to wipe that, blow that away. I want to give you beauty. I want to beautify you with salvation. I want to give you a garment. Remove that sackcloth. I don't want you to be identified as a people of sadness. I want you to be identified as a people of joy. I want you to shout. I want you to praise. Again, this life will tear us up. You lay someone to rest, a child. You get that word, cancer. God says, that's ash. I'm going to take that ash that seems to identify your life right now, and I'm going to give you beauty that will eradicate that. And I'm going to clothe you with something so beautiful your eyes have a hard time beholding. And I'm going to anoint you with an anointing that will remove all mourning. A day to shout for. Surrounded by such amazing gifts. I managed to talk 20 minutes. I don't even know where I'm at. But this day is so powerful. And we think about how we're on the cusp of so many mighty miracles. Why will we stop? Why would we choose to do things different? Why would we want to be practicing syncretism? Why would we want to be like the world when God says, you're going to just collect more ash if you do it that way? Remember this day, this blowing of trumpets, what it represents. Which leads to where I was going to end, so I'm going to go ahead and just end this way. When a pastor says he's going to end, you know that's not get up and walk out, okay? It means I'm going to start to get to the end. You know, when we think about that memorial of the blowing of trumpet, as I mentioned, this day represents a hope of the past, the hope of the present, and the hope of the future. And there's a wonderful section of Scripture. You can be turning back to Psalms 81. It's something I come across quite a few years ago. And talks about what actually occurred on this day. And this is, Psalm 81 is actually known as a festival hymn. Psalm 81 is a festival hymn. And I couldn't find out how far back this tradition goes how far back it is in writings. But everyone that I found wrote about this, what we're going to talk about, it keeps saying, well, it was told years ago. It was told years ago, and I was told this by my ancestors. So it's a very inspiring depiction of why God have us blow this trumpet. Why does this, it's so important to understand this shouting of joy and what it pictures, not just looking forward, but having that big picture. So if you would turn back to Psalm 81, let's read the first 5 verses. It says, sing aloud to God, our strength. Not of ourselves, but we sing aloud to our God who is our strength. It says, make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon on your solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, and a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph for testimony. Again, most scholars agree that he is talking about the Feast of Trumpets. And he says, you are to blow. You are to blow this trumpet. And it's got all this singing. As we heard today, there was multiple trumpets. They had the 2 silver trumpets that were designed for this day. But the author really doesn't mention the silver trumpets right here. He actually calls it the shofar. And that word in the original Greek is shofar, actually is a ram. So you see all the little black one. This is only a $10 upgrade from what Greg had. So, but this ram shofar, it's like, why? Why would the author put the shofar as the focal emphasis of this scripture? And it's quite interesting. Again, it's something that's, it's not doctrinal. It's that thought-provoking. It's that interesting thing. So this particular one was blown, not this one, but the ram's horn, like it was blown on this day. And it took them to that past, present, and future mindset. If you would, please turn back to Genesis 22 to start to explain why and what was going on in their minds when this particular shofar was blown on that day. This is where this tradition all began. As you know, in Genesis 22, it's a very well-known section of Scripture of Abraham and Isaac. One that's actually hard to imagine. Let's pick it up in verse 9. As you know, Abraham is, they're traveling. He tells his son, tells wife. I'm pretty sure he didn't tell Mrs. Abraham, Sarah, I'm going to go kill her son. You know, no, I'm going to go do something. He just said, we'll be back. And he had that faith. He did say, we will be back. So he loads up. He's got all these servants with him. And then on that third day, he looks up and says, there's where we're going to go. Tells the servants, you stay back. Me and the lad are going to go there and worship. We'll be back. And he kept saying that fateful thing. But in verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there. And he placed the wood in order, and then he had to do one of the hardest things he possibly could do. He had to bound. He bound Isaac, his son. I mean, I want you to stop back. Just take a few minutes. Could you imagine walking up that mountain and your son kept saying, where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? It's hard. But that faith. But this is, I'm trying to build this up to what that sound meant to them. And they came to that place they built. He bound his son, and he laid him. I mean, taking your child, laying him on that altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and he took that knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And could you imagine that deep breath? Here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on that lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked up, and behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and he offered it up for that burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Yireh. The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Each feast day, on this commanded day, they would take that shofar, that ram's horn, and blow it. And that triumphant sound brings forth the memory of a hope, and it highlights the faithfulness of the one who made such a great promise. Our Yahweh Yireh. Our God, our Lord, will provide a ram's horn. It takes them all the way back to that mountain. When things seem so, you're up against it. You're being pulled and it's tearing at your heart. That sound of the shofar reminds them, God will provide. He is our Yahweh Yireh. But that's the only part. Fast forward. Let's go to Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. A context. They're about the crossing over. They just had performed the circumcision, had the Passover. They got a cross. They got this first big problem called Jericho. Mighty walls. Oh, wow. What are we going to do now? Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up. And because of the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. They're like, let's bat it down. Let's put everything we got on these gates, on these walls. Because they already seen what was going on. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once, and this you shall do for 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Then it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Each feast, when the sound of the shofar carries forth this loud boom, which you're not going to get out of this one, it carries forth a reminder that God will fight for us. No matter how fortified the city is, God will break the wall. God will bring it down. One more. The future. Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27, verse 13. So it shall be in that day, Isaiah 27, verse 13. So it shall be in that day that the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Syria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall come. And they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. Now keep your finger, well, you don't have to keep your finger there. Just go ahead and turn forward to a wonderful scripture we'd like to read at the feast. Micah. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. Because honestly, you think about this day. It's called the Day of Beginnings. Because it's just the beginning. There's so much more. Micah 4 says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn of war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine, and I'm sorry, I'm going to add to his peach tree, because I do not like figs. And everyone, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people will walk in each the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of our Lord God forever and ever. When this shofar is blown, it reminds them of that coming and promised time. He will do what he said. Although they have missed the fact that he has come as Messiah. But we know. We are still looking for that dramatic time. I think it's awesome. I think it's awesome that this simple animal horn contains such a powerful story. It's not an idol. It should never be thought of an idol, but it's a memorial. A memorial on Mount Moriah. A memorial at Jericho. A memorial of a foot that will stand on the Mount of Olives. That shofar blast signals the end of one era and the beginning of a greater one, something that we eagerly are waiting for. And it's interesting to note that we're not the only ones eagerly awaiting this either. And this is where I want to end. You think we're excited? Abba. Abba's excited. He's so excited about this time. Daddy is just as eager to send his son back as we are for him to send them back. Turn over to Zechariah. Zechariah captures something very, very inspiring. Yeah, when you said Zechariah, I'm like, hey, stay at 14. Don't go back. Zechariah 8, verse 1. Zechariah 8, verse 1 says, again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor. I'm zealous for her. He has a relationship. His heart is exploding with this joy. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus, verse 4 says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. He's painting this picture of peace and prosperity, this joy. But then he says in verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it's marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of these people of the in this day, he goes, you think they're excited about this. They want to see this. Will it also be marvelous in my eyes? See it from my side, he's saying. Abba, who wants to give you. It's my good pleasure to give this to you. I want you to experience this. He's saying, I see what you're going through. The same God says, I see the mourning you're going through. I see the ashes you're clothed with, the sackcloth that's all over you. I want you to have this, and I'm excited to bring it. What a time to remember. What a memorial to have every single year. Something we should shout about. Final scripture, for real. Isaiah 25. Part of the praise of God and song of salvation, written by Isaiah here. Isaiah 25. Now, again, I want you to put your mind's eye this happening, because this is what it's going to describe. Isaiah 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all their faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It is written. It will be done. But then he fast forwards it. He's speaking from this point of view. And it will be said in that day. And we're going to say this. Behold, this is our God. Not in the basement, not in the closet. No, look, on the mountain, in Jerusalem. This is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is him. This is Christ. This is the Lord. He's here. We have waited. We will be glad, and we will rejoice in this salvation. You and I have spent a lifetime, some of us longer than others, some of us not as long, but we have spent our entire lives looking for this promise, looking for that day when Christ returns, looking for that time when He will wipe away not just our tears, but all tears. There will be a time very soon that we will say that happened yesterday. Can you imagine that now? What it'd be like to be clothed in beauty? What it's going to be like to take those who have been destroyed and hurting and say, He too wants to take those ashes from you. He wants to offer you this oil. He wants to give you this garment. He wants you to have this joy and this hope. Face to face with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what this day is reminding us is just on the horizon. That's what makes our hearts beat. That should awaken our senses. That should make us want to shout for joy. This feast is a feast of hope. Let's live that hope. Let's hear the trumpet. Let's sound our trumpet so that all can understand this hope that we hold so dear.